Hello and welcome to today's service. Really good to have you with us. Whether you're part of Addleston Baptist Church or are tuning in from further afield, it's good to be able to gather together and spend time studying God's Word. And my hope and my prayer is that you're going to be blessed through this time that we're able to spend together. Those of you who've been with us over the last few weeks will notice that we've changed location this week. We're in my office, and the reason for that is we're starting a new series today, and it kind of lends itself to being in the workplace at a desk studying scripture. But I'll explain more about that in a moment. Thank you very much for all the kind messages that we received after last week's video. In case you missed it, Katrina, my wife, gave the message, and we also share communion, and there was lots of positive comments about Katrina's reflections and how people were blessed by that. So I'm sure in the next few weeks we'll get Katrina to share more of her thoughts and reflections, and she's so gifted in expounding the scriptures, so we'll definitely make use of that in the coming weeks. For today, before we get into the passages that we're going to look at today, I want to spend some time just looking at a psalm. And the psalm I've chosen this morning is Psalm 25. And I just want to read the first five verses to us. And they say this: "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long." Well, what fantastic words those are. I love the way the psalmist wholeheartedly trusting God, and within that trust relationship, he then makes three requests of God. He asks God to show him his ways. He asks God to teach him the paths. And he asks God to guide him in truth. And I love that. I love the idea that the psalmist understands that faith is a journey. Sometimes that's a journey into the unknown. Sometimes that's a step out in faith, but it's always a journey forward. You know, sometimes perhaps we see our path of discipleship as a very static thing, but it's not. That would be like an explorer endlessly poring over maps but never stepping out the front door to actually go on an expedition. No, faith requires us to take new bold steps all the time. Now, during this time of lockdown, there are many new experiences that we're having to face, new challenges before us. Those of you who have kids at home, for instance, are having to learn how to homeschool for the first time. But sometimes it's just in the simple things. Those of you who've been tuning in over the last few weeks will notice that I'm actually sporting a shorter haircut. And that's because my wife and I, for that matter, took the bold decision that the time had come to do some amateur hairdressing. And Katrina gave me this haircut. It's the shortest haircut I think I've ever had. However, I'm quite pleased with the results. But I know it took a lot for my wife to pluck up the courage to actually start cutting my hair. And indeed, that first cut was probably the most nerve-wracking of all. We're all having to do things that are new. But that's part of life, and that's certainly part of the faith journey. The fact of the matter is we have to have a degree of boldness and courage. We have to try new things. But this psalm reassures us that when our hope is in God, we'll never be put to shame, because he is our protector. He is our righteousness. He gives us our identity. And that's a very secure thing. So we can do anything, providing it is in honour of him. And I believe he looks after us in that. Now, we may look a little bit foolish to the world, but we certainly wouldn't look foolish in God's eyes. You know, one of my favorite verses, probably my favorite verse in terms of how I try to live life every day, actually comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13. And it simply says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's a, if you're into sort of mantras, that's such a great verse to get to know, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So whether it's a new thing that we're having to do, whether it's something we never expected to do, if we do it for the Lord and we do it with a bit of boldness and a bit of faith, he will look after us and we will not be put to shame. So I commend that psalm to us, Psalm 25. There's more verses for you to discover if you want to. But just remember, our hope, our trust is in God, and he will lead us. He will teach us and he will guide us, and we will not be put to shame. Well, as we turn to some other aspects of scripture, let me pray for us and then I'll sort of introduce our new preaching theme. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that in you we can trust. And our hope is in you, and you will never let us be put to shame. Lord, we echo the cry of the psalmist in this. We ask that you would show us your ways, that you would teach us your paths, and that you would guide us in your truth. For you are our God, and our hope is in you each and every day that we live. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, on to our new series. I've been reflecting over the last few weeks about how you pastor in the midst of COVID-19. It's a very strange time, for everyone, but for ministers trying to do their job, It's very strange. The role of a minister is very relational. It relies on face-to-face contact. So it can be strange to kind of pastor a church without seeing anybody. Even the very act of preaching, rather than preaching to faces where you see a reaction and you can read people's body language, now we're having to give our messages to a camera. And it's a very surreal thing. And sometimes it can feel like we're teaching into this environment and it just goes out into the ether and we don't know whether our message is really hitting home. Occasionally, of course, we get a bit of response, an email or something. Thank you for all those people who emailed to encourage Katrina last week from her message. That was fantastic. And that's always a great encouragement. But for the most part, as we preach these messages, we don't know whether they're really hitting home or hitting the mark, as I should say. And I was thinking about how strange and odd that is at the moment. And yet the more I reflected on it, the more I realised that this is not new. And actually, a large part of our New Testament is built on that very same sort of relationship. The more I thought about it, the more I realised that the Apostle Paul did a lot of his pastoring from distance. That a lot of his messages must have felt like throwing them into the ether and not really knowing how they're going to land. If you think about it, a lot of the New Testament that we have now are letters that Paul wrote, and he had to give them to a messenger, and that messenger probably disappeared off for weeks or months at a time, until eventually returned to give some sort of feedback. So Paul had to really think through how can he deliver a message that would meet the needs of people he couldn't see at the time. And I guess that's a lot like the situation that we face at the moment. And that kind of inspired me to do something a little bit different with these messages. I wondered whether we could have a look at Paul's letters week on week on week and sort of see how they spoke into the fellowships that were hearing those letters being read to them. So what I thought we could do is we could take a letter of Paul's each week and just kind of get the big picture. I've titled this sermon series, What I'm Trying to Say Is. What I'm Trying to Say Is. And the reason why I've called it that is that I can imagine these letters of Paul being read to fellowships across the known world at that time. These amazing letters full of great theology and teaching. And I can imagine them being read out and the fellowship that's received these letters turning around and saying, that's a lot to take in. Paul, what are you trying to say? And Paul sort of, if he was able to be there, able to sum up his message, he would say, well, look, what I'm trying to say is this. And in a nutshell, deliver that incredible idea that he's trying to get across. So that's what I'm hoping to do with these messages. We'll spend some time looking at each individual letter, one a week, and then at the end of it say, well, okay, if Paul had to sum up what he was trying to say, what is he trying to say, and how does that land with us as a church currently in lockdown, not able to meet together? And I think we'll be pleasantly surprised how a message, an idea written 2,000 years ago, a theological truth of God, still rings true today and can speak into our situation. So it's kind of pastoring from afar in that sense. So that's kind of my idea. What I thought initially I would do would be to work through the letters of Paul as they appear in the New Testament. Having sat down to look at that, I suddenly realised that that means starting with Romans, which if you know your Bibles, you'll know that that is a really meaty, weighty book. It would have been so much easier to start with something like Ephesians or Philippians or one of the shorter letters. And so there was part of me that was tempted to kind of change the order, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because what I want to do is just try and treat Romans like it would have been treated back in the days where that letter first was received, when it would have been read out probably in its entirety and people were just given that big impression of what Paul was trying to say. So this morning we are hitting the ground running by looking at the book of Romans, and we're going to do it in one hit just today. And I hope that's going to be a blessing. And I hope that by the end of this, we're going to get that big picture sense of what Paul is saying. So that's what we're going to do. With no further ado, let's turn to the book of Romans. And we'll sort of work our way through it and then give some reflections at the end. Obviously, we're not going to be able to read the entire letter, but we'll pick out certain verses and reflect on those. So I'm going to kick off with chapter 1, verse 1. Probably read the first five verses. And they say this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his namesake we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Wow, what an introduction to a letter that is. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome. The church in Rome would have been fairly small, a mixture of Gentiles and Jewish Christians. And they're living in this incredible city that is the centre of power in the known world. It was a thriving metropolis full of symbols of power and authority. This is where the emperor ruled the known world from. and all the buildings and the pageantry and all this. Everywhere you looked was symbols of authority and human power and human success and all those sorts of things. It must have been incredibly difficult to be a Christian in that environment. It must have been incredibly difficult to be a church surrounded by all those authority structures. But Paul here starts his letter really by giving an indication of what he's going to be talking about. Where is your allegiance? Who do you really belong to? What is the ultimate power in your life? And for Paul, he makes it perfectly clear that he is an apostle of Christ, that that's where he belongs, that Jesus has been revealed to be fully human and fully God. And through the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ is now Lord, the ultimate authority, and Jesus demands the allegiance of his followers. Of which Paul is gratefully receiving that. And he calls the church in Rome to do likewise. It's a phenomenal start to the letter. And I wonder what the church must have felt like in Rome as they read those or heard read to them those first few verses. They probably had to take a seat and prepare themselves for what else was going to come. Well, follow that declaration of allegiance, that calling, that referring to the gospel as being the great authority in life. Paul then goes on to talk about the nature of human life, the brokenness of the world, the brokenness of humanity, how we all fall short of the glory of God. Chapter 3, verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know, Paul spends a remarkable amount of time in those early chapters of Romans laying out this case for what is a really depressing picture, that all of humanity is without excuse, that we're all broken, we're all fallen, that sin pervades every aspect of life. And none of us can say we're perfect. None of us can say, yes, we entirely live up to the expectations of God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And it is a very negative way to start this incredible letter. But out of that sort of feeling of negativity, of brokenness, of helplessness, out of that comes the emergence of this incredible gospel message. Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But verse 24 then says, "And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Hope emerges from this desperate, desperate situation. And that hope is then further expressed if we move forward now to chapter 5. Starting from verse 1, says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." Now, we could spend a whole sermon or whole sermon series just unpacking those few verses. But the point is that once you find faith, once God has poured out his grace upon you, then everything changes. Then we have hope in the midst of despair. Not only that, but we have hope in the midst of our sufferings. Because all those things, as we rely on our faith, all those things build us up. And we become stronger because of our faith. So it's an incredibly encouraging view. Having painted this really dark picture, now we have this really encouraging view of what Christianity offers. A new life, a life empowered by God. Of course, what do we do with this new life? Well, Paul then goes on to talk about the freedom that we have gained in Christ, that we have been set free from our previous life of sinfulness. What do we now do with that freedom? How do we live our lives? And he very much picks up on the danger of just using that as an excuse, this newfound freedom, to go back to our old ways and not living in the light of the new life that we've been given. And I just wonder, actually, before we move on into this, I wonder whether, just thinking about it, we're actually at this point now where the news seems to be dominated by what's going to happen when lockdown is when the lockdown restrictions are lifted. And I know a lot of people have voiced that in amongst all the trials of this time, actually some really good things have happened. From pollution levels to going down to people rediscovering the joy of recreation and that sort of thing, and how we must hold on to the lessons that we've learned, and not let them go, and not just revert back to how things were pre the coronavirus. In a similar sort of way, I think Paul's very conscious that there is a danger in which we can often return to our old life, our old way of doing things. In this case, in terms of the gospel, is going back to those sinful practices, those habits that weren't God-honoring. Just because we've received grace does not give us license to go back to how we were. Rather, the newfound freedom that we have gives us opportunity to live life in a new way. Ultimately, the freedom we have gives us the chance, the opportunity to align ourselves to Christ. Paul talks about being slaves to our sinful nature, but now that we are set free from that, we actually become slaves to Christ, which may seem like a very negative thing, but actually the more you explore that, the more positive that becomes. Our allegiance is now with Christ, and so we begin to live as he would want us to live. Now, Paul gives a number of illustrations about this. He talks about slaves, he talks about marriage, and he talks about life through the Spirit. And by the time we reach the middle point of Paul's letter, he's very much talking about, okay, what does this new life look like? And chapter 8 really kickstarts this with some amazing verses. Let me just read to you chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that verse just needs a big hallelujah at the end of it, doesn't it? Chapter 8 in Romans, I think it's kind of like the pinnacle of all that Paul is wanting to express. It's a phenomenal chapter. I think on the Easter Sunday, it was one of the chapters that I referred to when I was talking about the sort of top five places that I would go to within Scripture to seek encouragement and that sort of thing. It's an amazing chapter, full of great theology, great teaching. Verse 28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. God is on our side. Hallelujah. Again. Verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Again. Hallelujah. And think about the context in which this was written. This is written to a small church in Rome. Rome was a city full of expressions of power, as we've said earlier. It no doubt had many, many parades throughout the year of returning conquerors, of armies and legions full of centurions returning from the battlefield where they've extended the empire and that sort of thing. great parades through with ticker tape and all that sort of thing. You can imagine it, can't you? And a group of Christians looking on at all that power and those conquerors. And here's Paul saying, don't feel weak, don't feel downhearted, because the reality is you are more than conquerors through Christ. What an encouragement that must be. That this group of Christians in Rome is not bound by the same expectations as everyone else, but they're now over and above all those things. Well, Paul goes on from this great place of affirming being conquerors, being more than conquerors, to talk about how that works out in reality. He spends a couple of chapters talking about the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles, how the gospel brings those two groups together. And I take tremendous encouragement from that. I think what the Jewish-Gentile relationship and the way Paul always talks about the unity that is found, that now in Christ there is no longer Jew or Gentile, I find that really encouraging, not just for church unity, not just for ethnic unity, but I also think it speaks of how we as Christians can have very different journeys of faith. There are some of us that are brought up within a Christian home who've known Christ all our lives and can testify to that. There are others who come to faith very late in life or have a very checkered past. We all have different backgrounds, but when we meet Jesus and we receive his grace, we are one. There's an equality. We have an equal footing. We stand righteously together as one. And I find that very encouraging. And that really, that equality, that unity, very much sets up Paul's teaching then on practical expressions of how we are more than conquerors, how our faith manifests itself through life. And in chapter 12, that very much takes the theme. Paul begins to talk about how we are to live. He says, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. How liberating is that? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's very much what Katrina was talking about last week, allowing the scriptures, allowing God's word to change the way we think, to change the way we perceive life. And the fact of the matter is, the more we devote ourselves to the things of God, the more we devote ourselves to our relationship with God, getting to know God better, allowing him to influence our decisions, our thought patterns, our priorities, the more we do that, the less the world has a hold on us. The less we have to worry about what the world thinks. We don't have to fit into the pattern of this world. We can stand differently. And I imagine for the church in Rome, hearing those words, that must have been incredibly liberating. The pressure for them to conform to society must have been truly great. And yet this sets them free from that pressure and allows them to live as Christ would want them to live. Well, Paul goes on from this point to talk about love, the practicalities of love. Verse 9 says this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. This is very practical advice about what to do, how to love. Basically, Paul is saying, in all circumstances, let love be your first priority. Let love be your first action, your first reaction, and live life practically. If you can show love in some form or another, then do it. If your response can be a loving response, let that be the case. Live life to its fullness by living out love. Paul then goes on to talk about how we should submit to authorities. It's interesting, having spoken so much about being liberated from worldly expectations, he also says that we've got a part to play in the world, and that actually the way we live as responsible citizens within society is an important part of our witness. Paul then talks about how we need to support the weak among us, that the strong have a responsibility towards the weak, whether that be in our spiritual walks or in practical circumstances. It's all about living out our faith in public, allowing our actions to speak about what we believe, and to keep going, to keep pressing on with all that we're called to do. Well, the final couple of chapters of Romans is Paul's greeting to the church in Rome. He's never actually been there, interestingly enough. This letter is written with his anticipation of getting there and being able to minister to the church in Rome. There's a certain irony, if you think about it. He spends so much time talking about freedom that by the time he actually ends up in Rome, he himself is, of course, bound by chains. He's under human arrest, house arrest in Rome, awaiting trial before Caesar. And yet that doesn't deny the spiritual truths that he has been speaking of, that we are all free in Christ because of Christ. So it's a fascinating letter. I just wonder now how that letter would have been received by the church in Rome. I wonder what Paul's meaning in this. I mean, it's so densely packed with theology. I guess returning to the theme of our sermon series, well, Paul, what are you really trying to say? I imagine Paul would turn around and want to say to them, look, this is it in a nutshell. You are new citizens. You are set free from the old way of being. You can now stand tall in amongst society. You stand tall in amongst society because you are Christians, because you are Christ ones. Now, thinking of the context of the church in Rome, if you imagine one of those parades that would have been happening in that city as the Roman emperor rode through the streets on a chariot, perhaps after a great victory in some far distant land, and all the pageantry that would have been involved, the army that would have followed, the centurions all marching in time. You can imagine that as a Roman citizen in that city, you would have stood tall and stood proud and celebrated the victory of the army. Well, Jesus, Paul here is asking the Christians to think about the victory that is in Christ and how that actually should make us walk tall, even in the midst of difficulty, even when we feel outnumbered, that we're to stand tall in our identity in Christ. You know, Romans, in a way, is a book that affirms identity more than anything. This new identity. We are clothed in righteousness. It really affirms who we are. It's a great foundational book. It's a pity that Romans is so often perceived as being a deeply heavy book and difficult to get into, because actually, if you look at the whole story, Paul is basically laying the foundations of our faith. And I think Paul wants the church in Rome to stand up and to stand tall and to not cower in the midst of worldly powers, but to recognize that they have a power and authority in Christ that far supersedes anything around them. So I think that's what Paul would want to say in a nutshell. Hey, church, stand tall. Stand tall in the authority that Christ has given you. You are more than conquerors, and you can do this. Now, what does that mean for us today? I think that we as Christians need to take hold of this. You know, we are all sort of isolated from one another, and it's easy in our states of isolation to begin to lose our confidence. We don't have one another closely supporting us in quite the same way. And yet this is a time where we do need to stand tall, and we do need to let our actions show what we believe. So I think that's Paul's message for us today. 2,000 years later, this letter arrives in our church, in our homes. And I think Paul wants to say, hey, you're in Christ. Stand tall because of what Christ has done for you. Christ's grace and his forgiveness are freely offered. And as you receive that, know that you are a new creation, that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you are more than a conqueror. So whatever circumstances you face today, whatever difficulties, whatever pressures, know that you are not alone, that Christ is with you. And I don't know, maybe today just puff out your chest a little bit more, stand a little bit taller and say, you know what? I am one of Christ's. I am a Christ one. I am a Christian. And we do have the victory. So I think that's what Paul would want to say to us. And I certainly would want to affirm that message. So I hope that's been a real encouragement to you as we sort of done the briefest survey through this and just heard perhaps in a slightly different way what Paul might be saying to us. Well, there's two things. Firstly, can I encourage you this week? What you can do is, if you have the time, maybe read the whole of Romans through. If you read three chapters of Romans each day for the next week, you'll have finished it by the time we get to next Sunday's message. And that would just be a great way to really bed into this incredible letter that Paul writes. So I encourage you to do that. And why don't I pray for us now, and then we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Paul's letter to the Romans. We thank you that it's also Paul's letter to us. And through that, you have spoken to us. I thank you for the wonderful truths that Paul has written here. Truths about our identity. Truths about how we're more than conquerors. Truths about how we can be transformed. And truths about how we are to live moving forward. May we take all this encouragement, and may our identity be reaffirmed through the studying of these words. May we stand a little bit taller. May we puff out our chests a little bit bigger, knowing that we are Christ ones, we are Christians at this time. And so let's say together the words of the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, I hope you've enjoyed that very quick flyby through the incredible letter of Romans. You know, I do wonder what it must have been like when the church first received that letter and it was first read to them. And I'm sure it was read multiple times, but that first impression, I wonder what they took away, whether they took away the same sort of things as we've been able to. But I hope you've been encouraged by that. Obviously, next week we'll be tackling the next letter in this sequence. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians, and there's lots of good stuff there for us to look at. I've got a couple of YouTube worship songs to point you in the direction of now as a response. The first one is a Wren Collective song, if you like Wren Collective and their folk style. It's not a song that we've sung at Addleston Baptist Church before, but it's been around a while, and it's called More Than Conquerors. And obviously it picks up a lot of what Paul has been saying in the book of Romans. So that clip is embedded below. So have a look at the text below this video link, and you'll be able to click on that or rather copy and paste that into a browser and access that. The second song, if you want a slightly different feel, is a Graham Kendrick song, To You, O Lord. And it picks up on the verses of the psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 25. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. And it's a wonderful song that I really encourage you to lose yourself in as you worship the Lord. So, enjoy the rest of today. Enjoy your time with your family and with the Lord. And I really look forward to being with you next Sunday. Remember, read through Romans, 3 chapters a day. We'll see you right. And then next week we'll tackle Corinthians. God bless you all. Love you all to bits. Miss you all loads. And we'll meet again soon. God bless.